Hey guys, welcome to the There's More podcast. Today we are interviewing Dub Alexander, and all I can say is put on your seatbelt and your 0.75
and
speed.
Listening. And your listening skills get really,
It was amazing.
It's a really interesting, curious conversation. And I think that when we created this show, There's More, he is really somebody that is like a picture of what There's More really looks like, about learning to understand what it looks like when we are called kings. I mean, the Lord calls us, he's the King of Kings. That means we're the kings.
Yes.
And what does that look like, and just how God has is fleshing that out in his story so we can see what we're called to live like as sons and daughters, bringing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.
Well, and as someone who's fascinated by cults, I mean, I have to say.
By cults?
Yes.
I thought you said cults.
I mean, you know, no, not cults, but I mean, I was riveted by his story.
His origin story.
Pretty welcome, enjoy to the There's More podcast.
Well, guys, we are being joined by Dub Alexander, who is a new voice, actually, for me and Rachel.
Yeah.
We are, I started listening to him on the Rethinking God podcast. We heard his interview and called Rachel and signed up for the School of Kingdom. It was like, we got to have this guy on here, because what I love about you, Dub, is I think we're living in a world, we're living in a time and a season where the church just wants to escape, me included. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. It's like, can you just come back like now, like yesterday, Jesus? And what I love about you, I can hear the total and utter confidence that you have that God's desire is to bring the glory of his kingdom as the waters cover the sea, that you are all about saying, hey, shift your focus. We're not trying to escape. We have the incredible privilege of bringing his kingdom here. And so welcome to the podcast.
Hey, appreciate that. Absolutely. You're speaking my language right now.
Yeah. So tell us, Dub, I know you've got a book called, actually, I can't even all of a sudden remember it, From the Cults or something. You have a
Cult to the Kingdom.
That's right. Cult to the Kingdom.
Which, I mean, that'll catch your eye.
I know.
Your eye.
I mean, like, tell us how Dub was made.
Give us like the cliff notes on how you got to where you are today.
Yeah. So I would say that the short version would be I was born to some ex-hippies, and they were kind of just anti-everything, anything that had any sort of order, structure, et cetera. Number 5 out of 10 kids.
Oh my gosh.
Home. They were all homeschooled. Yeah.
Wow.
And just kind of socially awkward. As a family, we were also the only white family in the hood in South Oak Cliff, where I grew up. And so it was just kind of strange getting started. My parents were atheists as well. I was taught that there was no God. But about the time that I was 11, we met another large, ill-adjusted to society family that was going to a cult down in Waco. Not that one, but same time, same city.
Wow.
And it's kind of an Amish-ish cult. And so we ended up going down there for 2 years. And so if you can imagine, I live in the hood in Oak Cliff, which is South Dallas. And then on the weekends, we're packing up and driving down to Waco, and I'm doing Amishy things. And it was a very weird time in my life, because I just want to rap and play basketball. And now
I wanted to rap and play basketball, and you're like, I'm nail milking
goats.
And
yes, it was super strange.
What?
And so we went to that cult for 2 years, and then we got excommunicated. And so my dad rounded up some other people that had gotten excommunicated, started his own cult.
Yep. My word.
And so my dad's a cult leader. Usually don't lead with that, but you know, it is what it is.
So
I ran away from home when I was 16, legally emancipated myself, got taken in by some awesome youth pastors who have become my family. My daughter's named after her, and we did Christmas together. So total redemption there in the family department. And from there, kind of just progressed. You know, obviously they were Baptist, and so. And now he's my hero, you know, so I'm like, well, I'm going to go to Baptist Bible College as well. So I went to an independent fundamental Baptist Bible College. I was the fun. They were the mental, for sure.
And oh,
got sent to the president's office a lot for asking questions. But from there, just kind of went the non-denominational, seeker-friendly, light charismatic route until about 11, coming up on 12 years ago. I kind of got around some healthy prophetic, learned how Holy Spirit communicates to me, and from that day on, I would wake up and the first thing I would hear was, what is the kingdom? Right. I was like, I don't know, Lord. Like, they didn't talk about that in Bible college.
Yeah.
So that set me on a journey to discover what that was. Came upon Dr. Miles Monroe's book, Rediscovering the Kingdom. Light bulb went off. I got it. The original intent of humanity. And now here we are. So it's been a wild ride.
Wow. Deb, I was listening to one of your messages and you said, we have inherited a victory and not a war. And oh my gosh. I mean, I was kind of like, really? Because we've done like this spiritual warfare course. And, you know, I mean, I'm kind of like, how does that play out? In, because it feels like we're in a war. I'm not going to lie. And the key word there is feels. And so help listeners understand like why you would, how do you come to that conclusion? That's so, it's so fascinating to me because it's such a mind shift. Everything to me, a lot of things that you say are just absolute mind shifts from the way that the natural mind goes because the kingdom is different.
Yeah, this is true. Yeah, so I will say as a preface that I used to operate in all of the, you know, kind of what I would refer to now as old school spiritual warfare modalities, you know, show up early, be fasting, praying, try to identify the strong man, you know, all of that kind of mentality. But as I began to work in government and, you know, now I have friends who are ambassadors and I realized, you know what? Scripture never says that we are the army of God. Scripture says that the angels are the army of God. We are part of the government of God, but we are executive branch, not military. And so ambassadors, they hold a governmental status, but not a military status.
Right.
And so I began to question my belief system surrounding spiritual warfare. And I just came to the conclusion that, you know, as it says in Colossians, that Jesus defeated the enemy on the cross 2,000 years ago. In fact, some translations will say that he made a mockery of them. And growing up in the hood, I've been beat up a couple of times. And the only thing worse than getting beat up is when they make fun of you afterwards. And so I'm like, hey, 2,000 years ago, Jesus defeated the system of darkness, which is sin, hell, death, grave, and the devil. He defeated them and made a mockery of them. And so I began to put some pieces together. Oh, before the cross, Jesus calls the devil the ruler of this world. That's a king with a territory. After the cross, a prince of the air. So he suffered a huge demotion at the cross. A prince has no authority. A prince lies in wait, hoping to inherit authority from kings. So I began to catch, the enemy is just an unemployed cherub that is coming, seeking employment in my thoughts. And so catching the ambassador piece, I'm an ambassador for Christ. That means I have diplomatic immunity. You know, and catching the angelic piece. So if something pops up, you know, that's demonic, just ask the angelic to escort that out. Because an ambassador would never get his hands dirty with that. And so beginning to shift that mindset really began to change a lot of things. Met Ryan Pinion. He has some great stuff on this as well. One of the things I love is that he says that the kingdom of light and the system of darkness are both after the same thing, your agreement. They are both asking you the same question, who do you think you are? I realized that when I was being asked, who do you think you are? And I would respond with, I'm a warrior for Christ. I was drawing battle to me. But when I shifted my agreement, who are you? I'm an ambassador for Christ. All of a sudden, that warfare began to taper off. Opportunity for legislative authority to shift and shape culture is what started coming to me. And so that's just a couple of the steps in my thought process along to that. But I will tell you this, life is way better without having to worry about that.
I feel like I just got really smart.
I feel like I'm gonna have to go back and listen to that on 0.75 speed. So you say, I love what you say. You said Jesus didn't come to establish a new religion and he came to establish instead a new government. Now, what I want you to kind of unpack is what really does that mean? Because I think we can talk about that, you know, at this almost, you know, very philosophical level. Yes, I'm an ambassador, but what does that look like on a daily basis? Like, how does that influence and impact my life? What should I be thinking? What should I be? I'm just kind of like, because like I, you know, for me, my shift came when I read When Heaven Invades Earth.
you know, I was like, wow, okay, so that's a new thought. So to give me a little bit more context of what it really means to walk that out. Because, from you know, even as you're talking about this warfare piece, does that mean that we no longer say, like, we would be praying for somebody, and if I noticed that it was like a spirit of shame or something like that, I might bind it and cast it out. Is that not like something I'm supposed to do as an ambassador? Like, help me understand that. Do you know what I'm saying?
Oh, no, totally. Yeah. Mm. Tell us.
Those are all super great questions.
I gave you like five.
I mean, she asked like 12.
Should I bullet point them?
So starting at the beginning there, that Jesus did not come to bring a religion. He came to reestablish the original governance of God upon the earth. And so it says in Isaiah, for unto us a son is given, and the government, which is his kingdom, will be upon his shoulders. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And so with Christ being the head and us being the body, we understand that he mantled his authority upon us as his body. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
Right.
Which means the devil has zero authority, right?
Mm-hmm.
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. So we, everywhere that we go, we're filled with the person of the Holy Spirit, which happens to come with the power, the actual power of God.
Yes.
We're mantled under the authority of King Jesus, who is the King of Kings.
Yes.
And so what's the problem? Like, we should be changing the world.
Yeah.
But when we believe lies about God, lies about ourselves, and lies about how God feels about the world, and lies about the enemy, then, man, we're caught shadow boxing in a bunch of different dualities rather than moving in purpose. So religion is fallen man's desperate attempt to try to reconnect and find favor with a God that they feel separated from. And so that's not what Jesus came for. Jesus came to set things back to the original intent, Genesis 1:26. Let us create mankind in our likeness and image and let them have dominion. And so he came to defeat the enemy, to dethrone him, and to set his sons and daughters back in co-dominion over creation. The working definition of the kingdom that I use is that we are the extension of both the heart and the authority of God from heaven on earth.
That's good.
And so when he repositioned us, and then he says, now go and teach and train nations my way of doing things. And so in that, I understand there's this ambassadorial piece and there is an apostolic piece, an apostle being an architect of culture.
Yeah.
One who knows how to build structure and steward culture so that it reflects the homeland. And so when we show up with the authority and the diplomatic assignment of an ambassador, along with the apostolic intelligence of bicultural awareness, understanding the culture of heaven and the culture of earth, and how the culture of earth needs to shift to align with the culture of heaven, now all of a sudden we have the ability to really create change.
Yeah.
And so I would say that walking that out in a practical level, wherever I go, I'm looking for opportunities to establish the kingdom. And so if there's darkness anywhere, it's just because the light hasn't shown up. You know, there's a scripture that says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And we've been trained to think none, you should run. I would submit to you that light has a transformative relationship with darkness. And that as the light, we should go into the dark places. And, you know, once I caught the warfare piece, you know, I was, oh, man, I just simply show up to enforce the already victory of King Jesus.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I'm not showing up in the UN or anywhere else, you know, worried about the darkness or whatever. I'm like, hey, I'm one with the one who knows all the things.
Yeah.
And he likes to talk to me. And I'm hidden in Christ. Because sometimes people will say, well, isn't there a big target on your back from the enemy because you work with presidents and heads of state? I'm like, no, I'm hidden in Christ. That sucker can't find me, right?
Yeah.
And so understanding the ambassadorial privileges along with the apostolic assignment and just showing up anywhere that there is chaos, whether it's in your mindset, in your family, your social circle, your workspace, whatever sphere of influence you're engaged in, understanding, oh, there's a heavenly solution to every earthly problem. And I'm going to show up with the power of the person of the Holy Spirit, the authority of King Jesus, and I am the gate through which heaven's solutions merge with earth. And so bringing that chaos into order, that's dominion in the kingdom.
Hey friends, we absolutely love creating this podcast for you. And if you want to help us continue to do that, we would love your support. In the show notes, you'll find the link, or you could go to beastfulministries.net. Thanks so much for listening. Dub, you grew up in chaos. And so I'm like So I'm just curious, like, your neural pathways were infiltrated with chaos growing up. So how have you healed to receive, to give? Because I have to guess that you've had some undoing to do. I mean, just your patterns and your biases and judgments. I mean, I know you grew up with that. Like, if you grew up, I mean, like, cultish against other people. I said, how have you healed to be able to do what you're doing? Because I think people are like, okay, this all sounds great. You're hearing God and you're at the UN, but like, you had a hard life. You know, what does that healing look like for you?
Yeah. So luckily I was always like the rebellious son, right? So I didn't buy into all the culty stuff. I thought it was whack. And so I took a lot of heat from it, but I was just like, man, I just know this is not the truth. So like I said, when I was 11 and we meet these people, so we're given Bibles, but we're told don't read the Bible until we read that portion with you and tell you what it means. Oh. But I'm the rebellious son. So I would literally hide in the closet and I read the whole Bible when I was 11.
Oh. Goodness.
And that established a resonance with truth within me to where I couldn't tell you with certainty what the truth was, but I was pretty sure when truth was not present.
Mm.
And so that really helped protect my mind from the blatant brainwashing techniques and abuse that was going on there. And then as far as like the healing piece, I think being taken in by the Urquharts, you know, at 16, getting to live with them, see healthy family modeled, experience, agenda-less, unconditional love, that had a lot of healing effect on my life. And then once I just started getting my theology straight, man, like, there's so much healing that comes with your conclusions, right?
Yeah.
So the Greek word for faith, pistis, means the conviction of a truth or what someone has concluded to be true. And so as I shifted my conclusions to agree with Jesus, I mean, you're stepping into original design. And when you do that, like, things just begin to operate at a higher level, for sure. And so I love what Kim Clements says, that your place of pain shall become your place of reign. And so absolutely, I grew up with the chaos of religion in one of its most toxic forms, but now I reign in bringing soundness of mind to people who are under the chaos of religion.
True.
In their mindset.
You know, the thing that kind of occurs to me, I feel like, and I only know a little bit about the Enneagram, but you kind of seem like that challenger
eight.
Type. Eight. But my point of this is, I'm thinking about the mom who's listening to this, who has the kids that don't fall in line.
Uh-huh.
And what I'm seeing from your life is that this kind of like wiring to like challenge the norms, you know, to not just accept everything that comes your way and accept what's being told to you. Because the reality is, as Rachel and I have discovered as well, that a lot of the things that we were taught in church just flat out weren't true about who God is, about his nature, about his kindness, about his perfect love, right? You know, we grew up with a God who was angry at, for me at least, one that was angry at me and distant at me when I sinned, and Jesus was the heat shield in between, you know, like all the stuff. Yeah. And so I just want you to say to the people who are listening, like, hey, reframe it, because here's a guy that I see sitting in front of us that God has created with a mind that challenges things, and it's unto good, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so Deb, listening to you, it's like I just see how the Lord perfectly crafted and, you know, discipled your story so that you're now helping sons move into kingship. Like, even when you said, you know, that Jesus is King of Kings. And I think we're really not taught. In fact, it seems a little heretical to even insinuate that you're one of the kings he's talking about.
Yeah.
What would you want people to know about that shift from you're not just a son, you're not just a daughter, but you're also, there is a maturing that he wants to do in us. And what are some of the steps we can take to begin to move out of simply just, do you know what I'm saying? From sonship into this maturing into the reigning piece. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Absolutely. So to reference the kingship piece, so within the context of original intent, when we're eavesdropping on that conversation amongst the Trinity, and they say, let us make man in our likeness and in our image, which begs the question, what is God like? Other-focused, self-giving love. So three persons and one being living within the context of other-focused, self-giving love. That is our likeness. the image of God all throughout scripture is a king seated on a throne over a territory called heaven. And so the image in which we were made was to be kings and queens in co-dominion over pleasure, actually, because Eden, that's what that that word means. So the original intent of the man and the woman, the original intent of marriage is co-dominion over pleasure as royal sons and daughters, as the kings of the earth. And so Revelation 1, 5, and 6 says that he, Jesus, has made, past tense, us kings and priests. And so there we see the reestablishment of the kingship. Note, too, that if we're to be made in the image of God, there must be a territory before our existence. Otherwise, we would misrepresent him in our image. So therefore, God creates the territory before he creates the son and the daughter. Likewise, the first drops of Jesus' blood don't go to the cross for the son and the daughter. It goes to the ground in the garden to redeem the territory before he redeems the son and the daughter to rightly position us in dominion over creation. And so the kingship piece is so important because as sons, we experience the benefits of the kingdom, but as kings, we become the benefits of the kingdom to the pre-believer. And so if it's really about humanity getting to taste and see that God is good, scripture says that it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. And when it comes to glory, especially in charismatic streams, we have a lot of definitions. Well, it's the weighty presence. Well, it's angel feathers, it's gold dust, a glory cloud, oil dripping from weird
oil.
Places.
Yeah.
I've seen all that. I love all that.
Yeah.
But when God is given the opportunity to divine his glory for himself, he defines it as his goodness.
That's right.
So Moses says, would you cause your glory to pass before me? And God says, yes, and then causes his goodness to pass before. So when we capture that it is Christ in us that is the hope of somebody experiencing the goodness of God.
That's right.
We don't need the hope of glory because we are the hosts of glory.
Yeah.
Then we understand, oh, lift up your heads, oh, you gates, for the King of goodness is looking to make an entrance through you. And so we never mature out of sonship, but we must mature into kingship. Because until we do, the world is going to continue to hurt and nations are going to continue to really struggle.
Yeah.
But once we apprehend that and we understand, oh, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm a king, I'm a queen. And everywhere that I show up, the odds shift in favor of everybody in the room because I'm one with the one who knows all the things and he likes to talk to me.
Yeah.
Now all of a sudden we have the ability to bring change.
Hey y'all, thanks for joining us today. This is actually just part one of a two-parter that we've got with Deb Alexander. So join us next week for part two.